Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. A call to worship. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in it. He remains faithful forever. We start our service this morning by singing 650, The King is Among Us, 650, and please stand. Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord of all, as we gather to worship you, we ask for your heart, our hearts and minds to be open to your word. Fill this place with your spirit and our souls with your peace. You walked on the earth, understood the broken world, and healed with your touch. We pray for all those who are ill at this time. Soothe their pain, calm their fears, and surround them with your peace. In your mercy, restore them to health and be with them and their families. We pray that the light of Christ will shine out through us and that every song, prayer, and word will glorify you and draw us in communion with you and each other. Fill us, Lord, with your powerful, life-changing presence. We ask for your love, guidance, and protection in everything we do. Now let us pray together as our Lord Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
You will see as this service progresses that many people are involved in putting this service together. And our theme today is God's presence in our lives. Something for us all to reflect on as we hear from different people today. And I was struck by this beautiful verse from the Psalms, Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. A beautiful verse. And now I'm going to hand over to Diana. Thank you.
Today's reading is from Genesis 28, verses 10 to 22. You'll find it on page 30. It's headed Jacob's Dream at Bethel. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until you have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth.
Thank you, Diana. It's time to sing again. I know this one is a favourite for many of you. It's hymn number 50, Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. 5-0. Thank you, Louise. I found a beautiful poem, and the title is His Presence. And the person that wrote it is Alora Knight. His Presence. A friend of mine once asked me just how I could believe when someone I never saw or spoken words received. I thought perhaps I should explain just why I have no doubt that it was God's creativeness that brought this world about. I only have to look around to know that He is there. I see and feel and hear Him. That's why I'm so aware. I see Him in the raindrops that nourish trees and flowers. I see Him in the rainbows that sometimes follow showers. I see Him in the mother's love when looking at her child. So thankful for the miracle is pure and undefiled. I see Him in the wrinkled face that's seen so many years, knowing it was faith in Him that overcame all fears. I hear Him when a meadow lark trills out its joyful song. I hear Him in the thunder comes forth so loud and strong. I see him in the beauty, in the butterflies on wing. The feathers of the peacock are the colours he can bring. I feel him when a playful breeze blows gently through my hair, when the sun shines warmly on my face. I know that he is there. His strength shows in the mountains and the ever-pounding seas. A kitten's purred affection shows how gentle love can be. It's true I have no pictures to hang upon my wall. I do not need a portrait, his presence to recall. For those who wish to listen, it's played throughout the land, the symphony of life itself, directed by his hand. And now I'm going to pass over to Pauline.
Debbie asked me to share about how God helps in our daily lives. And I prayed about it and said, well, I should say yes, but I want to be real and to be honest. And I'm talking to people that know me, people that are neighbours, people that are friends. And I want to try and explain that, yes, I'm a Christian, but yes, I fail many, many times. I've been a Christian many, many years, and as I've learned to walk with God, I've learned many, many lessons. And I'd like to share just a practical demonstration, really, in a way, of something, it's not original, but God shared with me or spoke to me about and helped me a lot in my Christian faith. In the book of Corinthians, Paul is writing to a group of people who were really struggling. There were lots and lots of problems in the church, and he wanted them to know that God was with them and that God was in them by his Spirit. So this is what he says in Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, that's a Christian way, we never give up. And then in verse 7, now we have this light, that's the light of the gospel, shining in our hearts. But we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from us. Now, in the first Bible reading, we heard about Jacob meeting with God and promising that God would be his God. But in this one, it's completely different. Now, I know many of you have been to the Holy Land and you've seen clay pots. But I wonder what brings that up into a present day thing. And somebody once gave this illustration to me and I'd like to share it with you. What's this? A plastic. What use is it? It's useful, but what's the important part of it? Yeah? What's the most important part of it? What's inside, isn't it? Would you like to see what's inside? It's not much. Go on, see what's inside.
Ooh!
Treasure! You can't keep it. And that's really the basis of what I want to say, is that God's treasure is in earthen vessels. And we're the earthen vessels, or we're the plastic bags. But it's what God puts inside us that makes us different and that helps us in our daily lives. And that really, really spoke to me. And because in the Old Testament, God was alongside, but in the New Testament, in Jesus, he's right with us day by day and every day. As I've got older, I realised that I get very anxious. I mean, being young, when you're young, you don't worry about anything, but I get very anxious. And I take things to God, and then I take them back and worry again. And I'm sure we're all a little bit like that, aren't we? But God, in his mercy, has given us a new way, and we need to come back to him. Now, as I said before, I've been a Christian many years. I know God's my Father, and Jesus is my Saviour, and I need to trust him every day that his Spirit will help me as I wait each day. Now, as a young Christian, I was taught that I had to read my Bible and that I had to pray every day. And that was a good training early on. But, you know, sometimes when life gets busy and things happen, we forget about it and we don't commit everything to God in that way. But when I moved to here 8 years ago, I was at a place where I was getting older, I was on my own, a long way from the family. And I really began to ask God, what do you want me to do with my life? Should I move? Should I stay? I was in a good church, I had lots of friends. And God very clearly said to me, I want you to move. Now, my daughter lived in High Wycombe, and I'd been here lots of times. And I came to visit, and I thought, oh, all these hills, no way. I walk with a stick. I'm not very good on hills and things. But I prayed about it. We prayed about it as a family. And I knew my daughter wouldn't move. So I began to pray and ask God to give me a place here. And in a very wonderful way, he opened a flat in Hanover Court, 10 minutes, 15 minutes from my daughter. And I really believe that was an answer to prayer, that he brought me here for a purpose. My life was in his hands to do his will. And what I've learned is that I need to live here in the community and let Jesus come through me to the people around me where I live. Now, when you know me well, that's not all. People don't always see Jesus in us when we're around us because we make mistakes, we say the wrong thing, we make lots of things. But he has been with me, and I really believe that the reason I'm here is to be in the community, to be in this church, and to just live for him where I am, whether I'm able to do things or whether, as I get older, I'm not able to do things. Now, I don't know about you, but over the last couple of years, I've lost many, many friends, colleagues, close friends, family members. And it's really got to me a bit. And I sort of got to the place saying, well, Lord, I'm doing all right at the minute, but what's going to happen to me? And I had to come back to God and say, Lord, just help me to do what I can while I can and leave the rest in your hands. And, you know, that's really been a real help. I've been able to help in different things. And as I get older, I realise maybe I won't be able to do it anymore. But God's in control and he knows. And I have to learn to take each day as it comes. So what I try to do, and I don't always manage it, is commit each day to the Lord as I get up in the morning and pray. And this morning, I have a verse that comes on my phone. And this morning, the verse that I got was, do not be afraid, I will help you. So I thought that was just right for this morning for now. I failed often, and I've been very much aware of the fragility of life in recent times. But I need to thank God every single day that he gives me a new day. Commit the day to him and trust him. And when I feel like doing things, do what I can. And when I don't, be willing not to rush around and try and do everything, but to rest and be quiet. And I need to learn to sit quietly in God's presence sometimes, because that's one of the things I find hardest to do. I want to be doing all the time. God knows and he understands. And he is the one who is with us day by day by day. This week, I really worried about what I was going to share this morning. But God's helped me, and I know he's with me every single day. I want to be real. I want to walk with him. And whatever comes, I want to trust him to help me to be what he wants me to be where I am. There's a little poem it says this, and it's called The Weaver. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colours. He works steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I, in foolish pride, forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. And there's a hymn that says, I do not know the future. I do not know the way ahead, but I know who holds the future, and it's in his hands. And the next hymn we're going to sing is another one that really says, God is in control. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power is of God and not of us. Can I pray? Father, thank you that you are Lord of all, that you're King of kings, but thank you that you're a heavenly Father, and thank you that the Lord Jesus came and died for us. And thank you that you've given your Holy Spirit to us so that we can have your gospel, your treasure in earthen vessels, that the power's yours and not ours. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pauline. It's time to sing again. 133. Father, I place into your hands the things I cannot do. Father, I place into the hands the times that I've been through. 133. Now it's our time of prayer. It's a little bit different today because Sue's going to start and then I will carry on. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. We pray for our hurting world, for the areas of the world where there is conflict, where tears fall daily and lives are destroyed. Lord, we pray for peace to come into our world. Lord, unveil my eyes. Let me see you face to face. The knowledge of your love as you live in me. We pray for those we know that need your special touch. Those waiting for operations, procedures and appointments. Those who mourn for loved ones, and those who care for others, give them strength and patience each day, Lord, we ask. Lord, renew my mind as your will unfolds in my life, in living every day by the power of your love. We pray for ourselves and our families. Help us to be the people that make a difference to our family. The way we can show your love, the way we can pray for them and support them in all that comes their way. Lord, come alongside each one of us now. Fill us up with your Spirit, so that we may love you more and feel your presence with us each day. Amen. Thank you. Pass over to Sally now.
Debbie's asked myself if I would speak about how my daily readings and my quiet time helps me with my walk with God. So like Pauline, I had to pray about it. And Debbie then said to me, well, will that be all right? You do it. And I said, well, I don't know what I'm going to say, but God does. So this is what he's given to me. It started when I attended church school, attached to the church where my parents and myself worshipped. In my last year of school, aged 11, we were all prepared for confirmation. As part of this preparation, along with learning our catechism from the Book of Common Prayer, we were given a book which contained a Bible reading for every day. At the bottom of the passage, a short explanation. This book was orange and lived beside my bed, and every night I diligently read it before I went to sleep. I was confirmed that July and went to secondary school, the little orange book forgotten. Teenage years took over, and although I still attended church, I didn't actually spend time reading the Bible on a daily basis. I did, however, take O-level RE, and for that exam, we studied the Gospel of Luke, and those that know me will know that I still love it. At the age of 19, I was married, moved, and found a church nearby. That church gave the congregation small books of daily Bible readings, which was a blessing, and I found that I was moving into a deeper relationship with God. Once again we moved, this time to Hazelmere. I found it really difficult to find a church that I was comfortable to worship in. I'm afraid at that time in my life, I didn't read my Bible on a regular basis. Along came children, and with that experience, along came a desire to teach them about God and his love for us. I picked up my Bible and began reading it again. Maybe not every day, but when I did, a sense of love and calm descended on me. When I retired, I found I had much more time to spend with God. Things have moved on since the 11-year-old girl with the orange book, and I now have 3 daily readings delivered to my phone. I'm able to spend quality time with God every day, getting to know him better, listening to what he says to me, and reading his word. These times are special to me. It's allowed me to understand how to apply the Bible to my everyday life, deepening my faith and able to cope with life's problems. What is really amazing is when all 3 readings align. I get really excited and just know that's when God is really speaking to me, and he wants me to sit up and pay attention. Often this occurs when I'm struggling with something in my life, and he speaks to me in this way, supplying the answer to the problem. Things don't always go according to plan, of course. Sometimes my quiet time gets interrupted by the phone, or more usually my husband asking me things. But this happens when we spend time with any of our friends and family, doesn't it? And that's really what has made me realise God is our friend. We are his family. He knows us and loves us and wants to know him better. By having time with him every day, we can really achieve that. Thank you.
Thank you, Sally. It's time to sing again. You know, when we're taking the service, we always have a lovely lot of hymns. But actually, it's Nigel who chose the hymns, not me. I just put them in order. So, we're going to sing 212, Have Thine O Way, Lord, Have Thine O Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. 212.
Thank you.
And now it's time for Pippa.
Hello. How nice to see you all. My name is Esther. There's a whole book about me in your Bible. You can read my story if you want to, but today I'm going to tell you about one thing that happened that turned out to be very significant indeed for my people. I was an orphan. My parents died when I was little, and I was taken in by my father's nephew, my cousin Mordecai. He was older than me, more like a favourite uncle than a cousin. He was good to me and wanted the best for me. We were Jews from the tribe of Benjamin, living in exile in the city of Susa, ruled over by the mighty king Xerxes. The king was looking for a new queen, and so an edict went out to search for a beautiful new queen. And so commissioners went out throughout the land to search for the most beautiful girls and bring them back to the king's palace. I was a pretty girl, and I was chosen and brought to the citadel of Susa and put into the care of Haggai, who was in charge of the harem. It takes a long time to prepare to be brought before the king. We had 12 months of treatments and special oils and perfumes and cosmetics. Haggai liked me and made sure I'd had the best. He assigned 7 maids to me and moved us to the best place in the harem. Mordecai had forbidden me to reveal my background to anyone, but he cared about me. So every night he walked round the courtyard to find out how I was and what was happening to me. At last I was deemed ready and it was my turn to be presented to the king. We could take whatever we wanted from the harem into the king's palace. We would go in the evening, and the following morning we would return to a different part of the harem to the care of Shashgas, the king's eunuch. A girl would not return to the king unless he summoned her by name. And it was my turn. And the king liked me. He set a crown on my head and proclaimed me queen. He held a banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the province and gave out gifts. I've turned over 2 pages by mistake. Mordecai got into the habit of sitting at the gate of the citadel where he could hear all the gossip. He overheard a plot to kill King Xerxes and told me to warn the king. When I did, and the rumour was proved to be true, the 2 plotters were executed and everything was recorded in the presence of the king. The king decided to honour one of his officials, Haman, and gave him a seat of honour. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and honoured him, except Mordecai. The other officials at the gate asked him why he disobeyed the king's command, but he would not comply. So they reported him to Haman and told him that Mordecai was a Jew. Haman was enraged and wanted to kill Mordecai. But when he discovered that Mordecai was a Jew, he wanted to kill all the Jews as well. He looked for a way to kill all the Jews throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. He went to the king and told him of a certain tribe of people scattered throughout the kingdom, whose ways were different and who did not obey the king's laws. It was not, he said, in the king's best interest to tolerate them. He suggested that a decree be issued to kill them all and offered to put money into the royal treasury as a reward. The king took his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman. Do with the people as you please, he said. And so a date was set and orders were sent throughout the kingdom in the name of the king to kill all the Jews, young and old, women and little children, on a single day and to plunder their goods. When Mordecai heard of the decree, he tore his clothes, and amongst the Jews there was great mourning. And in the palace I heard the commotion and sent my attendant Hathach to Mordecai to find out what had happened. And Hathach came back with a message from Mordecai, urging me to intervene and go to the king and plead for mercy for the Jews. But I couldn't. Everyone knows that for anyone, man or woman, who approaches the king without being summoned, there is one law to be put to death. Only if the king extends his scepter can his life be saved. It was 30 days since the king had summoned me. I could not go into his presence until he summoned me again. But Mordecai sent another message. Don't think, he said, that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will be saved. If you remain silent at this time, deliverance for the Jews will come from another place, but you and your father's family will die. And who knows, he said, but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. And so I asked Mordecai to gather together all the Jews in Susa and fast for 3 days, and I would do the same. And then, even though it was against the law, I would go to the king. And if I die, I die. On the 3rd day, I put on my royal robes and went and stood in the inner court of the palace. The king saw me. He was pleased to see me and extended the gold scepter towards me. What do you want, Queen Esther? He asked. What is your request? I will give you up to half my kingdom. I would like to hold a banquet, I said, and I would like to invite you and Haman to come. The king was delighted and called for Haman to come to the queen's banquet with him. As they were drinking wine, the king asked me again, what is your request? And I said, please come with Haman to another banquet tomorrow, and I will tell you. Haman was proud to have been invited to 2 banquets with the king and boasted to his friends and family. But, he said, he wouldn't be satisfied while he could see Mordecai still sitting at the king's gate and still refusing to honour him. So he built a gallows 75 feet high and decided to ask the king to have Mordecai hanged on it. That night, the king couldn't sleep. He asked for the Book of Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought to him. And he was reminded of Mordecai, who had reported the 2 men he had overheard plotting to kill him. What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? He asked. Nothing has been done for him, the attendants replied. Now at that moment, Haman had entered the outer court of the palace. He wanted to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows he had built. The king ordered Haman to be brought into his presence. What should be done for the man the king wants to honor? The king asked him. Well, of course, Haman thought the king was talking about him. He was thrilled and excited at the thought of being honored. Have the servants bring a robe the king has worn, he said, and a horse with a royal crest that the king has ridden, and let the servants robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets so that everyone can see that this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. Go at once, said the king, and do everything that you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Haman couldn't refuse the king's order, so he got the robe and the horse. He robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming, "This is what is done for the king, the man the king delights to honor." Afterwards, Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman went home and told his family what had happened. And while he was telling them, the servants arrived to bring Haman to my second banquet. And as before, while they were drinking wine, the king said to me, "Queen Esther, what is your petition?" And I said, "That if it pleased the king, then my petition was that he would save my life and that of my people, the Jews. For we had been sold for destruction and slaughter by Haman, who was sitting with him at the banquet." The king was appalled. One of the servants said that Haman had erected the gallows and had intended to hang Mordecai on it. "Hang him on it instead," said the king. And so they hanged Haman on the gallows he had erected for Mordecai. And Mordecai was honored in the presence of the king and appointed over the estate of Haman. And what of the Jews, my people? King Xerxes issued another decree, granting the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves against any nationality or province who might attack them. A copy of the edict was issued as law and sent to every province so the Jews would be ready to avenge themselves on their enemies. Mordecai left the king's presence wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold, and a purple robe of fine linen. The city of Susa held a joyous celebration, and for the Jews it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor. And I was thankful that God had seen fit to honor me and place me in a position where I could use my influence to save my people, the Jews.
Thank you, Pippa. Our final hymn is 146, "Fill Thou My Life, O Lord My God," 146. Please stand.
Thank you.
May the strength of God pilot us. May the wisdom of God instruct us. May the hand of God protect us. May the word of God direct us. May we feel your presence each step of every day. Amen.